Look at the Bible together, and we're going to be looking at this passage from Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 28. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, because of a vow that he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul then set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, that is the Messiah. Amen. So we're looking at this idea of Priscilla and Aquila, or I've put it round the other way, which is an interesting thing that I've done that. We'll look at that in a moment or two. So we have this couple who are mentioned in the scripture only a few times. And I just want to look at some of the verses that we've just read. So verse 2 of chapter 18 said, "In Corinth, Paul met a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. For Emperor Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome." So sorry, we didn't read that. That's a sort of like an earlier part, close to the beginning of chapter 18. So we have this couple, Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. For Emperor Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul here was on his second missionary journey, traveling around, sharing the gospel, and of course he was starting new churches in some places. But he was also going back to churches that he had planted or started on his first missionary journey, going to encourage them, going to find out how have things gone, how is the church growing or developing, what are the issues that you're living with as tiny little church communities in these predominantly Greek cities and towns that might have a tiny little Jewish population, but then a handful of Christians. So he went around sharing and strengthening and supporting these tiny little Christian communities. And then at the end of that, at verse 2 there, we have these words that Emperor Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And it just reminds me that the persecution of Jewish people has been going on for millennia. and sadly still happens today. Many people find themselves persecuted, either for faith or for other things that they hold dear, but this has been going on since the beginning of time. We may feel that we've got very sophisticated in our world, but actually, human nature is still the same as it has always been. So often people look for difference in order to identify and sort of strengthen their own sense of identity. They do that by identifying who's different to them. This has gone on for millennia. So, we have this idea of the persecution of Jews being forced to leave Rome. Actually, this is corroborated by a Roman historian by the name of Suetonius. And Suetonius said in one of his writings, the Emperor Claudius gave the Jewish expulsion order because of their continual tumults instigated by Crestus. Which is really interesting, because this is one of those examples of Christ being identified outside of Christian literature. So Suetonius wasn't a Christian, he was a Roman historian, but he refers to this character of Crestus totally separately from Christian writings. Actually, Crestus was a common misspelling of Christ. They didn't realize that, they slightly altered and amended the name Christ to Crestus. I probably thought it was his actual name, whereas actually it's a description of him. He is the Christ, the Messiah. And the interesting thing is as well that Suetonius says the Emperor Claudius gave this expulsion order because of the tumults instigated by Crestus. And of course it wasn't instigated by him, it was instigated about him. These the Christians were causing this tumult, these problems for the Roman Empire. Now the reality probably was, the trouble they were causing was refusing to worship Caesar as Lord. One of the first sort of cries that Christians are known to have made in the very, very early days of the Christian church was, Jesus Christ is Lord. That was a direct political threat and political sort of resistance to the Roman Empire, who taught and told everyone who was part of the empire, worship your own gods if you want to, but make sure you worship the emperor Caesar as Lord. Have whatever other gods you want, but remember, Caesar is Lord. The Christians refused to worship Caesar as Lord, and therefore their cry was, Christ Jesus is Lord. So this wasn't about, it wasn't Crestus or Christ causing these riots and these tumults. It was actually about him. The Christians themselves were saying, we refuse to worship the emperor. So this illustrates the misunderstanding that the Roman authorities had about Christianity in those very early days when Christianity was first starting. The Romans thought of Christians as just a sect of the Jews. And they thought of Crestus, Christ, as some sort of freedom fighter. But of course, we know from history that actually this Christian faith grew so powerful that actually everyone had much more idea of who Christ was. The question you could ask is, as the Christian faith gained power, did it lose some of its purity, some of its its spiritual authority. Someone has once said, power corrupts, and ultimate power corrupts ultimately. And there is an argument to say that the Christian faith, when it had no power, had such immense spiritual authority because it had no vested interest to protect. That's probably a subject for another time, but I throw it in there for you to think about. So, we have Priscilla and Aquila, who were Paul's fellow tent makers. Paul went, we find in the early part of chapter 18, Paul went to see Priscilla and Aquila and stayed and worked with them because he, Paul, earned his living by making tents just as they did. Must have been a lovely thing for Paul to discover as he travelled round somebody who shared his occupation. Somebody else, and also somebody who shared that, who already was a believer, who were believers, as Priscilla and Aquila were. So there's no comment here regarding when Priscilla and Aquila were converted, when they became Christians. But the fact that Paul stayed and worked with them suggests that they were already believers when they came to Ephesus. So the likelihood is they were converted back in Rome. And it could have been that actually this is a few months after the Pentecost events. It could be that Priscilla and Aquila were converted to Christianity by new believers who were returning to the city of Rome after Pentecost. And we have this profession of theirs, making tents. Now, tent making back in New Testament times was a very specialized trade. Tents were made of leather, which meant they were therefore waterproof. And so making tents was a specialized thing that required expert knowledge. Paul would have been taught this truth when he was a youth, in his teenage years. He would have been taught tent making. It was a Jewish custom to teach a manual trade to your sons. And even if the family was rich, Jewish people had discovered you did not know what the future would hold. You might, as had happened to the Christians in Rome, you might find yourself thrown out of a city or even a whole country. If you had a trade, you could use that trade to provide for yourself and your family wherever you found yourself. And so the Jewish custom was to teach a manual trade, even if you were a rich family. So they were also Paul's fellow sailors. And this does bring us into the part of the passage that we read earlier on. So we find that Paul stayed on with the believers in Corinth for many days, and then left with them and sailed off with Priscilla and Aquila for Syria. They arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul went off on his, continued his journey, but Priscilla and Aquila stayed in Ephesus. Now the interesting thing here is that in New Testament times, it was very unusual to give a wife's name before her husband. Very, very unusual. It either indicates that she had a higher social standing than her husband, but more likely, she was so prominent in her role in the church, the early church, that is why she's listed first. It's more likely that it's because of her prominent role in the early church. So, Paul leaves them in Ephesus. And then after the reading that we read earlier on, we discover that there's a meeting whereby Paul, sorry, it is part of our reading, apologies. So there is that meeting. At that time, a Jew named Apollos came, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And with great enthusiasm, he proclaimed and taught correctly the facts about Jesus. However, he knew only the baptism of John. So, here we have Apollos. Apollos is a Greek name. It's a Greek name, and he came from a Greek city. We're told that Apollos was born in Alexandria. So he was part of the small Jewish population in Alexandria, but his father was Greek, but his mother was a Jew. So in the passage that we have here, we find that he's been preaching with great enthusiasm. He was in the synagogue in Ephesus speaking about the wonders of who Jesus is. But in particular, he only knew about the baptism of John. Now, what does that mean? Well, the baptism of John, you'll remember John the Baptist came preaching repentance. He was what you'd call today a fire and brimstone preacher. You know, he told everybody, the axe is already at the base of the tree. If you don't repent, God is going to use that axe to cut down the tree of the nation of Israel. And you're all going to be, you know, experiencing God's judgment. John was that sort of preacher. And obviously, Apollos had heard that message and had become a Christian, but didn't have the full understanding. How interesting then that he was preaching. He was preaching, but only had the message of repentance that John the Baptist brought. That idea of turning back to God, but Apollos lacked the full message about Jesus' life and his death bringing salvation. Apollos lacked that. What was the response of Apollos? Sorry, what was the response of Priscilla and Aquila? Well, when Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos, they took him home with them and explained to him more correctly the way of God. Apollos then decided to go to Achaia, so the believers in Ephesus helped him by writing to the believers in Achaia, urging them to welcome him. So we have here this situation where when Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos preaching this incomplete message, what did they do? Did they publicly denounce him, saying, what you are preaching is wrong, it's not full? No, they didn't do that. They didn't publicly criticize him or humiliate Apollos. They acted sensitively. They invited him to come home with them. They offered him hospitality. And privately, in their own home, offered him correct teaching. I think there's a really important message there. Sometimes we can be so ready to sit in criticism when somebody gets something wrong. I've got friends, particularly in the Salvation Army, and I remember the first time a friend of mine called Darren preached, and I said to Sandra afterwards, that was a bit ropey, wasn't it? I've heard better sermons than that. It wasn't, you know, the one or two things that he really needs to work on. But do you know what we all need to learn? We all have to start somewhere. And actually, my friend Darren has improved and strengthened his skills in preaching and sharing the word. But I will never forget that sermon. Not because it was a particularly great sermon, but because it was a start of a journey for him in his own development in Christian ministry. So, we have here this idea, this fact that Apollos was supported by Priscilla and Aquila being given a full understanding of the gospel. And then, of course, full of excitement and passion, Apollos wanted to share the full gospel that he now understood properly. And so he wants to go off to Achaia. And so the believers in Ephesus, this would have included Priscilla and Aquila. Because they'd invested time and effort into Apollos, in time he became a great Christian leader in his own right. Down through the years, many people have thought that it may well have been this man Apollos who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know. Hebrews is one of those books that we don't know the name of the person who wrote it. But many people down through the centuries have thought that it could well have been Apollos who wrote the book of Hebrews. So we have this mentoring and this teaching gift that Priscilla and Aquila are using and have supported Apollos in. We find also that Priscilla and Aquila are fellow workers in Christ. I send greetings, this is in Romans chapter 16, I send greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in the service of Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. I am grateful to them, not only I, but all the Gentile churches as well. All the churches in Greek areas are grateful to Priscilla and Aquila. Now, there's no record of what it is in the New Testament. There's no record of what it is that Priscilla and Aquila did to save the life of Paul. We don't know. But it must have been widely known for all these churches to be so grateful. All the Gentile, all the Greek churches were grateful to Priscilla and Aquila because they had, in that moment of need, risked their lives for Paul. As fellow workers in Christ, we also read elsewhere in the New Testament that Aquila and Priscilla and the church that meets in their house send warm Christian greetings. Now this letter, the first letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, Paul was sent this letter from Ephesus, where Priscilla and Aquila were living. And obviously Priscilla and Aquila had stayed in Ephesus, and now there was this little church meeting in their home. The first Christian churches were churches of little groups of people, what we would probably call house groups, home groups. That was what churches were originally, meeting privately and quietly in people's homes, partly because they were regarded with suspicion. And so if they met in the synagogue or they met publicly, potentially the Roman authorities or the Jewish authorities could come and arrest them or harass them. So we have here these greetings that Paul is bringing from the church that Priscilla and Aquila have started and meets in their home. And we also have these words in the second letter that Paul sends to his friend, Timothy. You remember we looked at Timothy at the beginning of the earlier on in this month. And we have here this idea that in this letter, Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, Timothy is now staying in Ephesus himself. And so Paul is saying, please pass on my greetings to the church that meets in Priscilla and Aquila's house and to this family of this man. Surely Onesiphorus must have had a shortened form of his name somehow. I wasn't sure it was Siffy or Oni or something, but saying Onesiphorus every time would be, you know, you couldn't have had a glass of wine and be able to say that, you know, it would struggle to get it out. But this is here, Paul sending greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. So we have this idea that Priscilla and Aquila were really quite significant people in the life of the early church. I want to finish by looking at, I love archaeology. I never enjoyed history at school, but I've discovered that history and archaeology is so interesting. Now I'm no longer in school, and I no longer have to pass any exams about it. I can enjoy it. And I discovered this beautiful piece of art in the catacombs in Rome. The catacombs are a series of caves underneath ancient Rome. Now, these catacombs, there's so many of them, and to be honest, some of them are walled up, and they don't always know. They've had to do x-rays to work out, is this wall here solid, or is there more catacombs beyond that wall? And so what's happening is, in the last few years, they've discovered new catacombs that they didn't realize were there. And so this ceiling of this catacomb, of this sort of man-made cave, as it were, with doors on either side. This catacomb has recently been cleaned up in the last few decades. Now, this Priscilla is not the same. It would be just a little bit too convenient. It's not the same Priscilla, but she may have been named after this well-known Christian woman that we read of in Acts chapter 18 and elsewhere. It's called the Priscilla Catacombs underneath Rome. So we're going to look at that picture in a moment or two. But just to summarize, the New Testament Priscilla taught Apollos with her husband, Aquila. Now, because Priscilla is often listed before her husband, Aquila, it is possible she may have taken the lead in that teaching. It may have been that her gifts were in teaching and preaching, and she was the one to take the lead with Apollos, helping him to understand the full gospel, the full message of who Jesus Christ was. Certainly she and her husband Aquila hosted this church in their home in Ephesus. Now, to go back to our picture here, we think from carbon dating the paint that it was painted in around 220 AD. So that's about 160 years after Paul wrote this letter that we've been reading this morning. The letters to Ephesus and to Corinth, from Corinth rather, 160 years afterwards. And the thing with it is, it's difficult to see it, but it gives us a tantalizing glimpse into what the very early church may have been like. As I've said, these catacombs were under ancient Rome. And when this ceiling was cleaned, this painting was revealed. Now, you may not be able to tell it from here, but it clearly depicts a woman in the center with her hands out like this, wearing what's described as richly colored vestments. And she is seemingly leading worship, and preaching. And the irony was, this was in Rome, which of course has for the last two millennia been the home of the Roman Catholic Church. I have friends who are Roman Catholics, but I disagree with them in one or two things, particularly the fact that women cannot preach and be leaders. 2,000 years ago, it looks as though this woman was leading and preaching in Rome. Is this an example of gender equality in the very early stages of the Christian church? I like to think so. You can make up your own mind. So we have this wonderful picture of Priscilla and Aquila, who mentored and supported this young man, Apollos. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Timothy and Paul, how Paul mentored and supported Timothy. Each one of us have been invested in, down through our lives. People have supported and worked with us and helped us in our Christian lives. And we're going to give thanks to God for the way in which we have had people in our lives who have supported us as we finish looking at Scripture together. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we just pray that you will continue to invest in our lives. We recognize that we have had people like Priscilla and Aquila in our lives. People who've been alongside us. People who've corrected us, perhaps when we've gone wrong. But people who've been sensitive enough to do that without making us feel stupid, without making us feel inadequate, but perhaps just taking us to one side and quietly helping us, supporting us, encouraging us, like I was able to do with my friend Darren, helping him to become the preacher and church leader that he is today. Lord, I pray that each one of us, as well as being mentored and supported, we will be able to support and encourage those around us who may be early on in their Christian faith and in their Christian journey. Lord Jesus, help us to be a fellowship, a church that gets alongside others and supports and encourages, so that we can reflect your goodness, your grace, your love and care for those around us. In your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.